Turn with me in God's holy word to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And stand with me as we read verses 12 through 16 together. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. What did it mean to be full of leprosy? Well, physically, it meant that your skin dried up, cracked, formed oozing pustules, oftentimes deep ridges that dried up, cracked, and bled. You tended to rot at your fingertips, toes, earlobes, nose. Eventually, parts would fall off. Eventually, it would get into your bones. It was very excruciating. Personally, obviously miserable, isolated. Your only company would have been other lepers. But in this case, misery did not like company. Lepers in Israel lived in the valley of the lepers. Caves and holes in the earth. Food was dropped off to them in certain locations. You couldn't go be with your family. If you did venture off in public, you had to shout, unclean, unclean, wherever you went, and it was very likely you would have rocks thrown at you. Spiritually, ecclesiastically, you were cut off from the worship and fellowship of God and His people. And you basically nursed your wounds in bitter solitude. Just about everybody who has ever read the Bible has seen in leprosy a very vivid picture of sin. It's corrosive, corrupting effects. It eats away. It strikes without rhyme or reason. Anybody, at least in those days, wasn't necessarily an indication of judgment. Obviously, Elisha's servant Gehazi is an exception. But sin, pervasive, corrupting, debilitating, isolating, eating away at you, making you unfit to live with others, and God unfit to fellowship with us. Sin, as leprosy, obviously contaminates not only individuals, but it can eat away at families with bitterness, children who will not repent and follow in the faith of their fathers. Leprosy can eat away at nations, so that nations that seem to be okay, maybe even once profess the faith, become unable to see clearly, unable to forgive, drudge up past sins in order to punish innocent generations for them. Very much a picture of our sinfulness. And so when Jesus heals a leper, we are to see in some respects ourselves, our leprosy, how He healed us definitively when He cleansed us, but even more, how He continues to heal us. Obviously, this man at some level was an Israelite, but yet he needed the great physician. Some of you this morning undoubtedly don't know him. And so you are still eaten up by sin. It is not letting hold of you. You may cover yourself up with rags. Sometimes the church covers itself up with loud music and staged showtime worship to cover up the quiet that is our leprosy and our need of cleansing and forgiveness. And if you're honest and you've been walking with Christ and you're mature, you know that there are still pockets of this putrefying corruption in your life. Maybe you've struggled with them for a long time. And you ask, is there a cure for my leprosy? Absolutely. Notice what this leper did here as he came to Jesus. Three things about him. He sought Jesus courageously and humbly. Two, he yielded completely to Jesus' will. And third, he begged for healing. He sought Jesus courageously. Now, if you put Matthew and Mark and Luke together, Jesus met this leper on the way down from having preached the Sermon on the Mount. I have no doubt that as close as this man could get, he heard portions of that sermon. And he was quickened. Here is one as he wraps his cloak about him, trying to shield his appearance. Here is one who can help me. But it was still an act of great boldness. I have no doubt that people around him threw rocks at him, perhaps even shouted at him, whispered, "Oh, he's coming to Jesus. Jesus certainly won't have anything to do with him." But faith pushed past his fears. If you also put Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, you see a progressive approach that this man made. In Mark, I believe, he kneels at Jesus' feet. In Luke, he throws himself on the ground before Jesus. Matthew adds, and here I think as well, he worships. He came to Jesus, what? He heard the word. He knew who Jesus was. He comes to him not only as one who can heal me, a Savior, but he comes to him as God. He comes to him as God and Savior. So to come to Jesus, what? He has to be bold. He has to face the taunts of men, very much like some of you may have to do. Some of you may have to leave friends and they may laugh at you. Some of you already know to come to Christ, you had to leave former associations and they did mock you and laugh at you. Satan may have discouragingly whispered to you, "You will come to him. You will get healing from him." Don't you know that whole closet of wickedness in your life? See what faith does. Unbelief, the flesh, Satan, the world says, "You're too filthy." This leper says, "I'm coming to him. I'm coming to him as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners." When he comes, notice his petition. He fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You are able, but do what you think is best. He finally makes it to Jesus. He's on his face before him. "Lord, you're able. If you're willing." That's a strange request, isn't it? How could the Lord not will my healing? Wouldn't that be what's best? It's funny that this leper here, in some respects, he rebukes us because he shows us that in a believer, I have no doubt this man was a believer, that deepest affliction has a deeper submission. Not just, "I want healing and I can't be happy until I get it, but I want your will to be done." This leper is like Jesus. Very strange, isn't it? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes that we're going to run into, so unlike Jesus. "My will, my ways, what I want." A lot of preachers today, "Hey, God will give you what you want." You just, no, this man was very much like our Lord, wasn't he? "Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, what a believer wants most, I think, in prayer is God Himself. If God chooses to heal, if God chooses to make my body feel better, my marriage better, yes, I want those things. We can pray for those things. We can ask, like this man did here. We can ask for hope and restoration of marriages and wayward children. But at the end of the day, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Whatever You want is right. And I am laying my request at Your feet. Is that us? Granted, the parallels are not absolute and perfect, but what a way to come to God in prayer. Not, Lord, well, this is what I want. It must be what You want. This is the way we think as Americans. If I have a whim, it must be good. If I have a wish, God must be up there, and He loves me, and so He will grant it. We live this way. Hey, parents, if you don't accept what I do unconditionally, you don't really love me. And we take that same thing to God. Father, I have this wish, and I know it would be good, and I'm praying, let this man be an example to us that when we come to the Lord, even for a great good, even for something that we sincerely believe would help us serve God, Lord, if You are willing, yes, I would like this. Yes, You are able if You are willing. Notice he also begged. Again, that's not too strong. And submission and begging are not opposites. Let me explain here. Notice there, he says in verse 12, he implored. Deomai in Greek can mean urge, beg, plead, pray. The idea, of course, is what? Intensity. Intense, fervent desire. So notice how beautifully these two things go together. So on the one hand, this man has yielded. Yes, I want to be healed. This is horrible. I'm suffering. My ears are falling off of me. However it came to expression in his life, Lord, I submit to Your will. But on the other hand, he is imploring. He is pleading. Now, I would just say a couple things about this. One, cold prayer rarely obtained its object. Our Lord is a real person. And so if we pray to Him like dead Presbyterians, as the old saying goes, well, I know God can do this. God, if You're up there, whatever it may be. If we don't pray with a certain, in the old word, importunity, pleading, urgency, then don't expect the Lord's heart to be moved. We see this throughout the Gospels. I know we struggle in putting these things together. Wait a minute, hadn't God already decreed what He's going to do? You know, I think sometimes we go down that. We're not supposed to do that. What we're supposed to know is the Lord is a real person, and He really loves us. And so, like with Mary and Martha, they don't come to Jesus and say, Lord, here's the formula. We know You're able to raise people from the dead. We know You like our brother. Would You please snap Your fingers or pray or whatever it is You do and raise our brother from the dead? They don't. That's not how they prayed. That's not how they related, to the Lord Jesus as a real person. They related to Him, Lord, if You'd been here, my brother had not died. We know You loved our brother. We know I am the resurrection and the life. I know my brother will rise again at the last day. We love You. Their hearts are breaking. And what was Jesus' response? I am an automaton mediator. I feel nothing. No, of course not. Because what? He was in every way tempted like as we've been tempted. He has a real feeling for our infirmities and our weaknesses. He wept. I wonder if the very core of the earth shook when its maker wept. Yet we see this in this begging leper here. Don't think somebody holding a tin cup on the street corner. Not that kind of begging. More the urgency and the pleading. Knowing that He can. Wanting Him to do it. And the Lord was moved. And don't ever forget this. The Lord is moved by ardent, pious desires that are submissive to His will. Cold praying is not pleasing to the Lord. Cold praying or presumptive praying. Well, I prayed 10 times and the Lord didn't answer my prayer. I'm done with Him. Some people spend their whole life, isn't that a horrible way to live? I prayed 10 times, God didn't make my parents better. God didn't make my husband better. Or I prayed 1,000 times. What if God wanted you and me praying 1,000,000 times because He never intends to answer that prayer on earth? And we tend to think that our whole existence is just this life, whereas He's like, yep, I'm going to answer that prayer. But right now, I want to keep you crying. I want to keep you pleading. I want to keep you soft and tender because I know that in your case, if you grow cold, faith will leave your home, will leave your heart. So I want to keep you humble before me. I'm going to answer it. You got eternity for me to answer this prayer and for me to give you the desires of your heart. But right now, I want you pleading with me as a child, trusting His Father. So don't ever think, well, I prayed 20 times. I prayed 1,000 times. Don't ever say, I prayed 5 years and the Lord never did this for me and therefore I'm mad at God for the rest of my life. Why? So that you wake up on judgment day and He sends you to hell? No, He wants you to keep praying and to keep having this sense of urgency like this leper did. Now, how did this leper find Jesus? So what does it mean to be full of leprosy? It was horrible. It was horrible physically, personally. You were cut off from God's people. It was a picture of sin. How do we need to come to Jesus when we're seeking healing, help, dealing with the sin in our life? We need to come boldly, courageously. We need to come with a sense of our need, urgency. We also need to come in faith, yielded to His will. And what will we find in Him? Well, several things in these lines make it very clear. First, we'll find Him concerned about our welfare. Very concerned. The leper comes up to Jesus and said, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. He says, I'm willing. And He touched him. Now, we talked about this before. That obviously would have contracted for our Lord ceremonial defilement. But obviously, His purity is such that touching defilement cures defilement. So that when the Lord Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, touches sinners, He doesn't get any sin on Himself. He overcomes the sin by the power of His own holiness and by the power of His own grace. Notice He's very concerned. This man may not have been touched by anybody but other lepers for many years. Maybe he hadn't been touched at all for many years. Can you imagine? I hope that's not your homes. I hope, you know, you don't grow up, but we don't show affection in our home. Well, be ready for your children to find affection somewhere. Because as human beings, we were made to touch each other, love each other, give kisses to each other, have fellowship with each other. And if you say, in my home, we don't do that, I feel sorry for your home. And you need to ask God to change our personality and give us some love in our life, because cold heart never won next generation for Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ shows the way here. He reaches out and touches this man. He stinks. He's putrefying. He's got on the worst clothes you ever imagined. Dirty, covered in gray moss. No telling what he looks like. And Jesus reaches out and He touches him. Now don't ever think then that Jesus is not interested in what you're going through. Don't ever think, I'm too far gone. Listen, if you saw this leper, you'd run, lift up your skirts and scream. Jesus reaches out and touches. Now don't think, I'm not making too much of this. Some of you think you got big boy piety now and you don't need this kind of tenderness. This is woman stuff. Well, I'll say to you what Jesus said to all of them, and that is the whole have no need of a physician. So if you don't feel at some level your need of Christ, Jesus says, bye. If you don't at some level feel your need of His cleansing touch, He says, I'm not going to have anything to do with you because you obviously don't need a physician. You've got everything under control, but can anybody in this room say, no, I don't need a physician. My family is where it needs to be. Everything's good. My country, the land I live in, oh, there's righteousness flowing from the mountains. All of our leaders are calling for prayer and repentance. Everybody's putting up all their distractions and spending their evening times reading the Bible and praying. We're just such a godly. I don't live there. Do y'all live here? I mean, we need a physician. We need a Savior to come and reach out His hand and touch us. And notice we have a picture here. Jesus touches the worst of the worst. So even if you're one of, as Spurgeon used to describe him, Satan's castaways, even if you're someone who grew up in the church, which I think sometimes is far worse, if you don't give yourself to Christ and yet grow up in the church and you get bitter, you think you know all the answers, then you start judging other people because, like, well, I don't. What do they have that I don't have? Why do they talk about joy in Christ? They must be hypocrites. Or what's worse is, well, I know what really goes on in their home. And you find your heart getting farther and farther from the Lord. And you think, Christ is not for me. Jesus touches lepers. He will touch you. If you will come like this man came, humbly, Lord, all my filth screams against me. Satan's discouraging me. My flesh says you will not have me. I've tried before. I know as much theology as the preacher does. Well, maybe you just need Jesus to touch your life for the first time and give you new life. Maybe we need to, at some level, feel our need again in certain areas, maybe even for the most mature of us. I guarantee you this passage resonates with you because when you find in yourself like the apostle did as a very mature Christian, when he says, I've not arrived, when he says, I'm still striving, when he says there in Romans 7 that the good that I want to do, I don't want to do, and the evil that I hate, I find myself doing, the apostle didn't say, oh well, I'm better than the other Romans. Oh well, I'm better than the other Jews. He's, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank my God through Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God that I can go to Christ Jesus, receive cleansing, receive help, and that my sins don't define me anymore. My leprosy doesn't define me anymore. Jesus' righteousness defines me. So wherever you're going through, Jesus is concerned. He's concerned about lepers. He's concerned about you. Now, some of you don't want Him to be concerned. Some of you are like, I'm good. I don't want that kind of healing because if I really come and get serious and read the Bible and start praying, I'm just going to fall on my face again. Or I've tried before and it really didn't work. Or I'll have to give up this or that and that's no fun. Well, let me just say that you're not low enough yet. Because if that's you, and you're like, if I'm going to really like get like you're talking about with the Lord Jesus and really walk with Him, I know I'm going to have to address how I talk to my mama or my daddy or maybe who my friend. I don't want to. You're not low enough yet. You're not low enough yet. Like, well, do you want me to get lower? Yes, I do. I want your life to get worse. If necessary, I don't want it. But I want your life and your circumstances to get worse because it would be better for that to happen so that you finally cry out and see yourself as you really are and say, I'm the leper. I need the cleansing. I need the blood of Christ. I need the touch of Jesus. Rather than to live your whole life in your own delusional bubble of I've got it all together, then be like this man. Lord, I don't have it all together. I'm filthy. I need you. I need your grace and strength. Will you please cleanse me? Will you please heal me? Please understand, Jesus is concerned about your welfare and He will boldly reach out and touch you and deal with your sins just like He did this man. But you may not be low enough yet. Because if you're comparing yourself to other people, if you've still got your eye, and as soon as you, it's a funny thing how the flesh works. You start feeling a little twinge of guilt, and suddenly you look up, oh, that, I remember what they said to me 3 years ago. Maybe I do need to love my wife a little bit. Oh, she said that to me yesterday. Maybe I need to go honor my parents. I can't honor my parents, the flesh screams back, because if I honor my parents, then that means I'm going to have to yield to their silly rules, and I am big enough, I am smart enough, I shouldn't have to do. You see, all kind of reasons why we're not reduced enough. By the way, I think that's one of the reasons why so many of these things the Lord interacted with these kinds of people. And not only, of course, did they exist, but when we're reduced enough, when we feel our need enough, That's what Mr. Calvin said, the first rule of right praying is. If you read book 3, chapter 20 of the Institutes, it's a funny thing to read this coming from the so-called Mr. Calvinist, which he was in that sense. But the first rule of prayer is what? Praying with a sense of urgent need. Most of us, well, I'm only partly messed up. I'm only some of the way dead. I'm partly alive. Instead, I need you, Lord, to come and heal me. You'll find him. If you're filthy this morning and you're still dead in your sins, you will find him a willing surgeon. And notice here, secondly, not only is he concerned, but he's compassionate and willing to relieve you. He knows sin's miseries firsthand. Remember I told you earlier, shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Man, there's a theology in that two words. That the Son of God eternal took upon himself our flesh and he, why? For him? No, he, for us. So that he could be made like unto us. He was made in our image, in the likeness of men. So that he could be tempted and suffer and feel misery and hunger and thirst and rejection and loneliness and bitterness and finally the pain of the cross under the judgment of God. Why? So that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. So Jesus is willing to relieve. He is filled with compassion. Now this man felt his need. I need somebody to have compassion upon me. If we'd have seen him, our hearts would have broke. Lord, if you're willing, as he's imploring him, and he kneels, and then he throws himself on the ground. Boy, we ought to see more of that, don't we? We're praying with our heads up, and we ought to see more of that. People who are just broken, and they're on their face before God, and they realize, I got no strength, I have no hope. Even as Christians, boy, I tell you what, if this isn't you this morning, just remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He threw himself on the ground. Mark 14:36, it says that the pressures, he cast himself on the ground. Father, I need your help. Here we see it in this leper, and here we see our Lord's compassion. Again, I tell you, our Lord is far more compassionate than we know. You're struggling with sin, he'll help you, he'll heal you, he'll cleanse you, he'll give you strength. Keep coming to him, keep seeking him. You might say, well, I don't like compassion. I know some people, I've seen men, I've seen some women recoil against compassion being shown to them because compassion being shown to them at some level communicates, you think I need your pity? I heard somebody say one time in a counseling session, I don't need your pity. And my response was, then you can't have my Savior. Because he doesn't. I'm okay, and you don't give me this Jesus garbage. Don't give me this women stuff. Listen, Jesus here, the Son of God, he's doing battle against Satan, against this leprosy and disease. We see here his compassionate, willing heart to help, to deliver. Anybody's heart here this morning turned to stone? Believers' hearts can be turned to stone. Read Revelation chapter 2. John had to get on. The Lord Jesus, it's in red letters, had to tell the church in Ephesus, you're a bunch of smart, theologically astute people. You test those who say that they are apostles and are not. You can spot a theological fraud a mile away, but your hearts are as cold as ice and as hard as rock. You have lost your first love. You know what will melt it? Coming before the cross and saying, I need my Savior's compassion. I got these sins in my life still as a believer. I've had them many years. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's lies. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's antagonism toward people. You know, you're so wedded to your own opinion that if you don't even know how to talk peaceably with somebody, even who's a believer, who disagrees with you, and you get your back up at a moment's notice, and you're thinking, well, that's just the way I am. No, that's not the way you are. That's what leprosy has done to you. That's what sin has done to you. You need the physician, men, to come and give you a tender heart and a compassionate heart so that you can love and nurture those around you. And of course, this man found Jesus. Jesus says what? I'm willing, be cleansed. What power in those two words? Be cleansed. Power over this horrible disease. There was no known medicine. There was no known cure. Look at what men today do to try and cure sin. Let me put something in my ears so I don't have to listen to anything anymore. Let me have people around me all the time. Let me wake up checking Facebook. Go to bed checking Facebook. At the red light, check. Let me have some noise, screens, moving images, something all the time going on. We even do it in our worship services now. The apostles wouldn't even recognize a lot of worship today in Showtime USA Christianity. Wouldn't even recognize it. Because we do everything we can to stop the silence. So that we look and say, yes, Lord, I need you to touch me. I need for you to cleanse me. You're willing. You're willing to cleanse. You're willing to help. Remember that the Lord Jesus loves you if you believe upon His name. That He is for you. That He has power to cleanse you. And if you've never come to Him the first time, come. And you might say, well, I've had this disease for a while. I've had this pain. I keep coming to Him. I'm doing exactly what you're telling. But He's not taking it away. Well, there's an answer, a gospel answer for that as well. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 when he had some form of a disease. I think it was an eye malady. And he kept asking the Lord to take it away. And the Lord kept saying, no, 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 no. People don't like negative today, but sometimes negative is in our best interest. No, 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 no. I'm not taking it away. I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you my power in your weakness so that you can learn to boast, to exalt in disease, persecution, broken hearts, sufferings for Christ's sake, and my power will rest upon you so that I'll say it like this. A cancerous man trusting in the Lord is at least as great a miracle as a healed man singing. A cancerous man, a cancer-eaten man. Because I know we said, well, Jesus doesn't do miracles like this. Yeah, I think He does bigger miracles now. A cancerous man trusting in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, is at least as great a miracle as a healed man singing. I mean, if a healed man comes in, we're singing, we're praising the Lord. Lord, you're powerful. You work through medicine, without medicine, whatever you want to do. And then there's the other guy who's dying down there, and he's got cancer, and he's smiling at the guy who got healed, and he's rejoicing, and he's singing. And of course, everybody is crowded around the one who got healed, the one who didn't get healed, but he's smiling and rejoicing and trusting in the Lord. You really have two miracles going on there. And I'm not sure which one's greater. Because I guarantee you, if you're the one with the cancer and your cancer's healed, you're all happy camper, I got my life back, let me go on TV. But if you still have the cancer, and yet you're trusting the Lord, and you're learning to boast in your infirmities, and you're smiling, and even through the pain, you're seeking the Lord and trying to help others, that's heaven come right on down here. So we're going to find Jesus when we go to Him. We're going to find Him concerned about our welfare. We're going to find Him compassionate. We're going to find Him powerful. I am willing. Be cleansed. Don't ever forget this. Don't ever forget why you came to Christ to begin with, because you knew there was no other remedy, no other helper, no other righteousness, no other cleanser. Keep coming to Him. Now, what are we supposed to do after He cleanses us? Notice what He tells this leper. He says, obey. I know that's not a very, go through the streets and tell everybody and devote yourself to full-time Christian service. It doesn't matter you don't have any training. Just go. No, that's not what our Lord tells him at all. Because quiet obedience is the best sacrifice of praise. What does He tell him? He says, go to the priest and show yourself. But isn't that funny? Jesus says, obey Leviticus. Leviticus. I'm going cross-eyed just thinking about it. If you've read all the chapters on leprosy and how many times you got to go to the priest and you've got to show yourself and then you're quarantined for 7 days. Quarantined for 7 days? I know I'm healed. Jesus says, go do what my law says. Remember, it was the Spirit of Christ, Peter says, in 1 Peter 1:11, through which the prophet spoke, go do what the law says. But I'm excited. Go do what the law says. But Lord, I want to go do what my word says. So he's got to be quarantined for 7 days, and the priest's going to have to test him a little bit. And then if it looks good, there may be another period of time. And then he's got to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and of cleansing. By the way, another reason leprosy was in a category by itself, which indicates something of its, at least picturing the gospel. Only disease that after you're cured, you go offer a sacrifice. Quiet obedience. Isn't that odd? And we think, man, Sunday morning, let's have, so, you know, I remember back in the 90s, John Smoltz gets converted, okay? And the next Sunday, you know, he's over here at the local Baptist church preaching. Whoa, man, we got a pro athlete, you know, we've got some huge celebrity. And Jesus would say, what are you doing? People who are recently converted out of sin and leprosy in the world don't need to be put in a position of leadership. They need to learn obedience first. That's totally against the way we look at things today, but that's the way Jesus looked at it. Obey first. Why? Because you've been delivered so that you can practice righteousness. You were, Paul says in Romans 6:18, slaves of sin, but now I've delivered you so for you to become a slave of righteousness and obedience to God. So that's the first thing after Jesus cleanses us. Obey. Obey. By the way, I would also suggest that in the course of our Christian lives, we probably all could stand up this morning and tell stories about multiple conversions and how the Lord keeps bringing us back to Himself. By the way, that's a good test to know if your repentance is legit. And that is, am I obeying? Because if you love me, keep my commandments. Not if you love me and I feel good about God again. I feel good. But salvation is not I feel good. Salvation is deliverance from sin so that I can obey God. Second, beware unwise zeal. Okay, boy, Jesus was such a killjoy. So he tells this guy, he says, notice there, don't go tell anybody, verse 14, don't go tell anybody? I mean, I've been healed and, well, Mark, when he's recording this miracle in chapter 1, verse 45, says that that man went out and told everybody. I mean, he took modern American evangelicalism, he took it to heart. The moment you're saved, you just go out and start telling everybody. You just go knock on windows and beat down doors and go through the streets and carry banners. Jesus says, shh. Obey first, share later. Obey first, share later. And of course, Jesus probably had other things like, this man's not probably mature enough or taught well enough, so he's going to go out and he's going to stir up everybody and they're going to want to come and make me, you know, a king, which is exactly what happened in John 6. And so his zeal is going to cause problems. Kind of like, you know, because Paul said that there is a zeal that's not according to knowledge. You'll often hear today, every Christian is called to be a missionary. Wrong. Every Christian is called full time to share their faith with everybody. Wrong. That's just not true. You're not going to find those doctrines in the Bible. You'll find them in American crusading religion, but you're not going to find them in the Bible. What Christians are supposed to do is obey God, and in the course of their obedience, in their homes, in their workplaces, and relationships, of course they're going to give a reason for the hope that is within them. But everybody's not called to be a preacher or missionary or teacher or a Christian social worker. We're called to obey God and beware of unwise zeal. Let me say it like this. Be a Christian wherever God has called you, and soon there'll be Christians around you if the word is growing in you and multiplying. And lastly, notice verse 16. So after Jesus cleanses us, quiet obedience. Beware of unwise zeal. Follow Jesus' example. So in the midst of all this, and Luke is very compressed in reporting this, it got bad, and so Jesus left. I mean, this is so odd to our way of thinking. Wait a minute, he got multitudes of people around him? This is great. Let's set up a tent, okay? And we'll have a great crusade, and we'll televise it. And Jesus saw crowds, and he he leaves. Now, Jesus would occasionally interact, obviously, with large crowds, but I think if you look at the Gospels, he understood that usually the mob is fickle, and that the only way to know for sure that the kingdom of God is growing is soul-to-soul interaction and discipleship. Him with Nicodemus. Him with the Samaritan woman. If you notice this, Jesus could have gone over here to where the crowds were in the Decapolis, but instead he goes and talks to one Samaritan woman. So we just got to be real careful in thinking masses means legitimacy, or masses mean that we're doing something right. The Lord Jesus found it necessary when the mobs got agitated to go quietly. Why? He needed to refresh himself in communion with his Father. Now take this in with me as we close. The Son of God goes and finds a quiet place. Now, this is after the end. Remember, the morning, Sermon on the Mount. Afternoon, we have this, at least, I mean, this is probably one of a multitude of healings and interactions. Then we had in the evening, Peter's mother, who is, has a step, or mother-in-law who's got a high fever, and he heals her. And then probably then the mobs are coming, and he's like, I've got to go. I need to go pray. You know, it's funny, we seek to recharge ourselves in ways that actually, and I'm guilty of this too, that don't recharge at all. That actually take more life out of the battery. That the recharging is found in communion with God. I mean, what a spiritual high as a man Jesus must have had that day. The Sermon on the Mount, healing. I need to go pray. Why? Because I'm empty. As man, my Father is my strength. In communion with Him, I don't have any strength in myself. And of course, imagine for us, each morning, Lord, the burdens of the day, I cast them upon You. Each evening, thank You for Your mercy. I need strength. Turn with me to Psalm 16:8, which is exquisitely and beautifully and directly about our Lord. Psalm 16:8. One secret, I think, of His perseverance and of His communion, I mean, and His endurance to the end, is found in this verse. I'll read 8 through 11 together, and I think you'll immediately see the context. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, we know 9 through 11 directly quoted about our Lord in the New Testament, that the Father did not leave His body in the grave. Verse 10, He did not see corruption. Verse 11, He raised Him up from the dead. Peter quotes these verses on the day of Pentecost. But did you notice verse 8? I have set the Lord always before me. You know, as we think about the Lord Jesus, maybe it would be helpful and it would encourage us as His disciples. You know, we come on Sunday, we look nice, we talk to people, we put on our best. We need to remember, our Savior knows our weaknesses. He knows the warfare. He knows the temptations. And what did He do about them? Well, I know it's going to be okay at the end. Everything will be okay. Jesus did not turn predestination into an excuse for sheer bone laziness, because He knew that predestination also includes the decisions that you and I make. And so, are we going to set the Lord before us like He did? I think that, obviously, in His mind, in Luke, right here from Psalm 16, I've always set my Father before me. And He's setting us an example. I don't have any strength without my Father. I need wisdom. Even as He stands, remember, at one place, at the tomb of Lazarus, He calls on His Father. Everything. Men, do you pray in your job? I've set the Lord always before me. I know some of you have jobs, and you ask yourself the question, is this job, I mean, is this really legitimate? I mean, I deal with things, there's temptations, and is this really eternal? Well, it depends upon whether or not you do Psalm 16:8. If you set the Lord always before you and ask Him for strength and say, Lord, this is what You've given me. Obviously, if You want me to do something else, I'm willing and open to follow You. But I have set You before me, and when I do this task today, no matter how many times I've done it before, when I meet these potential clients, I want to speak the truth. I want to live before Your face. I want others in some way to see that in this very blasphemous and lazy age, that here is somebody different. Here is somebody who lives. They're not going to understand it initially, but somebody who lives before the face of God. I've set the Lord always before me. We see our Savior doing this. And notice, what a challenge. You're a spiritual high. I just want to rest now or watch something or I just want to have some me time. Jesus said, I've done all this for you. I need some Father time because I don't have any strength. And I have a feeling that a lot of our weakness, a lot of our discouragement in this present age, a lot of our frustration is because we haven't learned the secret of Psalm 16:8 and Luke 5:16 and following our Lord's example, that when we've done everything and we're weary and we're tired and we just want to get away to God. Get away to our Father. Tell Him about the day. Tell Him about the needs. Tell Him about the future fears, frustrations, the joys. Tell Him. And say, Father, I need more strength tomorrow. I need strength as a daddy. I need strength as a mama. I need strength as a teacher. Whatever it is, God's calling me. I need strength to fix this broken piece of furniture. I need strength to whatever it is. I'm going to do this as unto You. And by the way, that's why at the end of the day, the Christian faith does not prescribe that, well, if you're a Christian, you need to be on the mission field. No. If you're a Christian, at some point in your life, you need to go take mission trips. No, it's not the Bible. There may be all kinds of reasons to do it pragmatically, practically, but it's not a command. But what is a command is that whatever we do, we set the Lord before us. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Jesus came by in my life one day and He healed my leprosy. And He took away my sin. And He took away my corruption, and now I set Him before me, and I want to please Him in what I do. Now, we're all growing in this, and none of us has reached there, and even the Apostle Paul. So don't think as I'm describing it, I'm describing, you can have the blessed, perfect life. No, no, that's why we have to get on our face. We're going to run into this again and again in Luke. He doesn't just do it once. He's always praying. He's always, oh boy, it's been a busy day. The mobs are following me. Mobs, you're going to have to wait because I need to seek my Father. And I need to reset, rebalance, refocus in Him, in fellowship with Him and communion with Him. Learn that, Christian. And you will be stronger than perhaps you ever thought possible because it won't be you anymore. It'll be the strength of Christ in you. You may be able and will be able to overcome some sins and fight them, but it won't be you. It'll be the compassionate Savior touching you with His power and healing you. Please learn the lesson of the leper. Jesus is powerful, compassionate, tender. Come to Him courageously. Some of you say, I don't really want to have to deal with this. I don't really want to have to deal with my friends. If I come to Christ and I got to give stuff up and I'll have to go back and say things to my wife and ask forgiveness of my husband and parents. And yeah, I mean, all that may be true, but is that worth staying away from? I just want You, Lord, if You're willing, make me clean and cleanse me. And He says to us, just like He says to this leper, I'm willing. That's perhaps one of the most remarkable revelations, and I'll close with this personal testimony. Later, you know, a little bit later in life, it's one of the most remarkable revelations the Lord has made to my own soul of how willing I am to help you, cleanse you, love you. I am more willing to give these blessings to you than you are to ask for them. And that's true for every one of you. God is more willing to answer, to help, to hear, to forgive, to cleanse than you are to ask Him. So if you stay miserable, you stay frustrated, it's your own choice. Because He says, I'll help you. First step to getting His help, you may have to do what Jesus did. Some of you got a lot of babies. You may have to tell your husband, Mama, honey, you're going to have to watch all the kids this afternoon because I need an hour to get alone with my Savior. I need you to, and these kids and you, you're not my Savior. Daddies, be ready. Say, absolutely, honey. Whatever you need to do to set the Lord always before you. And notice the end of that verse. I have set the Lord always before me, and because He is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Not because I got what I want, but because He is with me. Let's seek Him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we praise You for this episode of Your interaction with this leprous man and Your compassion and Your healing. And we do ask that You would help us to see Your gracious and compassionate heart, Your powerful hand. Help us, O Lord, to draw near to You for the cleansing that we need, that we would not have cold, mechanical views of how You work, but we would see Your own loving heart, and that it would woo our hearts so that we might draw near to You. We bless You, O Lord, that whatever our weakness is, whatever our challenges are, whatever our duties are this week. Some of us have huge, perhaps all the adults here, have huge responsibilities. A lot of the young people do. You're able. They're not too big for You. They're too big for our shoulders, but they're not too big for Your shoulders. And so right now here in Your worship, we do, Lord Jesus, what You did. We set You before us. We say, Father, we want to live for You this week. We would be more dependent upon Your strength than we were last week. We would be more conscious of Your promises than we were last week. We would, in a world completely self-absorbed and turned inward, we would be turned outward to see You, Your glory, Your strength, Your faithfulness, Your love. We set You before us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your example. Help us to follow it. And Lord, where even in the most mature believers, I think we could all say that the evil that we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing sometimes. The good that we want to do eludes us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You're our physician. And we confess that we never outgrow our need for the great physician. We always need Your compassion, Your power, Your touch, the healing power of Your blood, the keeping power of Your intercession, the sealing power of Your Holy Spirit. We ask for these things, Father, because You have said that all of Your promises are yes and amen in Your Son. Hear our prayers. We set You before us. We want to live for You right now in this nation, in these times. And Lord, we thank You that You will show us the path of life. And one day You will raise our bodies from the dust so that we can be with You, united body and soul forever. We bless You and thank You for this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.